Welcome to day 358 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and we are going to be rounding the corner toward the end of our magnificent year, walking through the Word of God together. Today we are going to read the book of 2 Timothy, or the second letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. This is an important book because it is the last recorded communication from the Apostle Paul to the believers and is essentially his parting words prior to his execution. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem approximately 58 AD. He was left in prison there for about 2 years before he was transferred to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. Then he was imprisoned in Rome somewhere between 61 and 63 AD, but later was released, scholars believe. After his release, he wrote 1 Timothy and also the epistle to Titus from Macedonia, most likely. Then he was arrested again around 67 AD, and it was after this date that he most likely wrote the second epistle to Timothy, and he undoubtedly had some sense that this was the end of his road on the earth because of the tone of his writing, which seems a little more subdued and seems to be giving final instructions to his spiritual son, Timothy, as well as to the church at large. So we could say that the words that we find in 2 Timothy bear a heavier weight than all of his other writings, simply because they are his final instructions to the church. The key verse, I believe, in this epistle comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and is found in verse 15, where it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we will begin today in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and today we are reading from the Amplified Translation. Paul, an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, favor, and spiritual blessing, mercy and heart peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I worship with a pure conscience, in the spirit of my fathers, when without ceasing I remember you night and day in my prayers. And when, as I recall your tears, I yearn to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith, the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, a faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am fully persuaded, dwells in you also. That is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor of me a prisoner for his sake, but with me take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. For it is he who delivered and saved us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of anything of merit that we have done, but because of and to further His own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began eternal ages ago. It is that purpose and grace which He now has made known and has fully disclosed and made real to us through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality, immunity from eternal death, to light through the gospel. For the proclaiming of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, preacher, and an apostle, special messenger, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is why I am suffering as I do. Still, I am not ashamed, for I know, perceive, have knowledge of, and am acquainted with Him whom I have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that He is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me, in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. Guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellently adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit who makes His home in us. You already know that all who are in Asia turned away and forsook me, Phygellus and Hermogenes among them. May the Lord grant His mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, for he often showed me kindness and ministered to my needs, comforting and reviving, embracing me like fresh air. He was not ashamed of my chains and imprisonment for Christ's sake. No, rather, when he reached Rome, he searched diligently and eagerly for me and found me. May the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord on that great day. And you know how many things he did for me and what help he was at Ephesus. You know better than I can tell you. Chapter 2. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. And if anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. It is the hard-working farmer who labors to produce who must be the first partaker of the fruits. Think over these things I am saying, understand them, and grasp their application, for the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ the Messiah, as risen from the dead, as the prophesied King descended from David, according to the good news, the gospel that I preach. For that gospel I am suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained or imprisoned. Therefore I am ready to persevere and stand my ground with patience and endure everything for the sake of the elect, God's chosen, so that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the reward of eternal glory. The saying is sure and worthy of confidence. If we have died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny and disown and reject Him, He will also deny and disown and reject us. If we are faithless, do not believe and are untrue to him. He remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. Remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. But avoid all empty, vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their teaching will devour it. It will eat its way like cancer or spread like gangrene. So it is with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some. But the firm foundation of laid by God stands, sure and unshaken, bearing this seal and inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for any good work. Shun youthful lusts and flee from them, and aim at and pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. And aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, harmony and concord with others, in fellowship with all Christians who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But refuse, shut your mind against, have nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, unedifying, stupid controversies over ignorant questionings, for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that they will perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it, and that they may come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him henceforth to do his, God's will. Chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements, more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they held a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. For among them are those who worm their way into homes and captivate silly and weak-natured and spiritually dwarfed women, loaded down with the burden of their sins and easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. These weak women will listen to anybody who will teach them. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile to and resisted Moses, so these men also are hostile to and oppose the truth. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. But they will not get very far, for their rash folly will become obvious to everybody, as was that of those magicians mentioned. Now you have closely observed and diligently followed my teaching, conduct, purpose in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, sufferings, such as occurred to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all who delight in piety and are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. But wicked men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others and being deceived and led astray themselves. But as for you, continue to hold to the things that you have learned and of which you are convinced, knowing from whom you learned them, and how from your childhood you have had a knowledge of and been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you and give you the understanding for salvation, which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Through the leaning of the entire human personality on God in Christ Jesus in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by, in the light of, His coming and His kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You as preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I am about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held the faith. As to what remains, henceforth, there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas has deserted me for the love of this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, also the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great wrongs. The Lord will pay him back for his actions. Beware of him yourself, for he opposed and resisted our message very strongly and exceedingly. At my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate or took my part or even stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was delivered out of the jaws of the lion. And indeed, the Lord will certainly deliver and draw me to himself from every assault of evil. He will preserve and bring me safe unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila and to the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed on at Corinth, but Trophimus I left ill at Miletus. Do hasten and try your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus wishes to be remembered to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace, God's favor and blessing be with you. Amen. So be it. This is the end of today's scripture reading and the end of the second epistle to Timothy. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. As I mentioned in the introduction to the book of 2 Timothy, that this epistle would reflect the very last words of the Apostle Paul to the church, to the believers in Christ Jesus, and that we would hear him with this tone of resignation, realizing that he had essentially finished the course of his life on the earth. And we find these words in the last chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, when he says, "For I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free." So he is fully aware that he is about to be executed and that he's about to walk into the presence of the Lord and Savior he had served all of his life from the time of his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He doesn't sound sad or in any way despairing, but instead he makes a very positive statement when he says, "I will soon go free. The time of my spirit's release from the body." He was aware that he was going to step out of the natural world and fully into the spiritual world by being released from the confines of his physical body through death. So there's not a sorrowfulness there, but instead a forward look toward the greatness of entering into the presence of the Lord Jesus fully and completely. And then the very next verse is really the crowning statement that he makes about this subject of coming to the end of a life that has served God. Listen carefully to these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You may recall that in the book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the Lord, Timothy, and exhorted him, "Fight the good fight of faith." And then here he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He gives us three important points that have to do with a life well lived in serving God. He says, first of all, "I have fought the good fight." The word "fought" there is from a Greek word that means to contend with adversaries or to struggle with difficulties and dangers. And that indeed is what Paul did throughout his lifetime. He contended with many adversaries. He struggled with difficulties and dangers, all in the pursuit of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So when he makes this statement, looking back on his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have contended with adversaries. I have struggled with difficulties and dangers, all with the hope and with the goal of sharing the love of Christ with all who would listen." Then he makes a second and very important statement also, "I have finished the race." In Paul's writings, we see this metaphor of life being like a race, or our faith being like a race, a contest in which we have to continue to push through. And he uses this in several different places in his epistles. And this would be a familiar illustration because the Greek Olympics had become more and more popularized. People were familiar with athletic contests where runners would start and take off at the command. And then the one who endured to the end would be crowned with a victor's crown, essentially a laurel wreath that was placed on the head. And so this was a great picture for the Christian life, that it's a race and we must endure regardless of what takes place during it, and we must fulfill and complete the course upon which the Lord himself has set us. And here, this word to finish the race or to finish used in that verse means essentially to bring to a close, to end, or to fulfill, so that the thing done corresponds to what has been said, the order, the command. The Lord Himself gave Paul the Apostle, and He's given to each one of us a command to set out on a certain course, to fulfill that course, to come to the end of that course. And then at that point, we will be received by the Lord with great joy, both by the Lord Himself as well as by myriads of angels, and also the saints of old who have gone before us, who are called in the scripture that great cloud of witnesses. When a believer finishes his race, that cloud of witnesses, those multitudes of angels and the Lord Himself are ready to receive with great joy the one who has finished his course faithfully. And then Paul makes one more statement in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, "I have kept the faith." And the Amplified translation says, "I have kept firmly held the faith. These three things, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept, I have firmly held the faith." These three are priceless offerings to the Lord Himself in the life of any believer. Paul understood how precious these things were to the Lord, because in verse 8 he says, "What remains henceforth, there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed His appearing," or His return. Paul is encouraging us, even as he has come to the end of his own life, recognizing his course is about finished and that he's about to step into eternity. And being the great apostle that he was, he turns to encourage those who would follow him, including you and I. He explained that he knew what remained, or what was waiting for him, which was a victor's crown of righteousness. Again, an allusion to this illustration or metaphor of running a race. And at the end of those Greek Olympic races, the victor would get that crown, which was essentially a leafy crown of some sort for being the winner. But here, this says, "What is laid up for me is the victor's crown of righteousness." And the Amplified says, "For being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day." But listen to this part of the verse, "And not to me only." Now, this has to do with you, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed His return, or His appearing. Do you know that when you die, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, not because you've done everything right, but because you've accepted the sacrifice which Jesus made for you, justifying you? That word means to make you just as if you had never sinned. That's what justification means, a great theological principle. But it means that God, through Christ, gives us something called justification, which puts upon us a condition as if we had never sinned. In other words, puts His righteousness, God's, Christ's righteousness upon us. So the Lord puts that upon us when we place our trust in Him and no longer sees our past sin, mistakes, shortcomings, rebellions that we have committed during our lifetimes, but instead, because of our faith in the finished work of Christ, when we die, what remains is a victor's crown of righteousness, God's righteousness placed upon us. In other words, because we accepted Jesus's sacrifice, we become partakers in His righteousness. And the apostle makes it very clear to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing. Do you love the Lord? Do you yearn for the day when the Lord himself will return to take those who have loved and served him back to heaven with him? Those are the people Paul is telling us will also receive that crown of righteousness that the Lord will award to all those who have loved and yearned for his appearing. Are you in that camp? I believe that you are. You would not be listening to my everyday Bible. You're someone who yearns for God, the things of God, and for Christ himself. That is the joy that we have to look forward to. What remains is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award, not to Paul only, but to all those who have loved the appearing, the return of Christ. That's a word of encouragement for you today from the apostle, spoken some 2,000 years ago, and yet is as new and vital and fresh and encouraging as it ever was when the church that lived during Paul's day read those words. And today, when the current church, the body of Christ, reads and meditates on those words, God himself will award to us, to all those who have loved and yearned for his appearing, this precious, undeserved, yet beautiful crown of righteousness. God bless you and give you a victorious week.
If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.